Now, today, I've asked Pastor Daniel to preach. So, you know, Pastor Daniel is another incredibly faithful man. This dude is someone who I admire. I've learned so much from him, and I was just grateful that he has the freedom to do it, because this week I was busy wiring my house, and I'm grateful that he was able to fill in for me. I know it's going to be a wonderful word. It's going to hit you right where you're at.
Thank you, Pastor Jordan. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you out this morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to kind of jump right into this here. But a couple months ago, Pastor Jordan, he's very planned out in his calendar. So it was a few months ago that he was planning on rewiring his basement. And so he asked me to kind of prepare for this sermon. And I was, you know, praying about it, seeking the Lord about what he wanted me to talk about. And as I was praying, it struck me that the season we're sitting in right now is after election season. Many people have referenced that here this morning. What I find interesting about that is that we were having a discussion around our kitchen island, and some of the funniest things happen around our kitchen island when we talk about things, and in particular with our little one, Samuel. Now, I was instructed this time when I preached that it was Samuel's turn to have the examples, not Jalen's. So that's why we're going this direction with this. So we're sitting there talking around the island, and this was as I was praying for where to go in this sermon, and we're talking about all the commercials that were on. And Jessica and I, we said, well, you guys realize that in just a little bit here, in a couple weeks, those commercials are going to be over. And my youngest, with a look of bewilderment, with how can you know the future? And then also this voice of hope, like, you mean this is almost over with? He asks, how do you know they're going to be over? Because we've been through this election cycle once before. So I thought, I'm pretty sure everybody is happy that the elections are over. Whether you voted, whether you didn't, whether you're you were happy with the results, like Pastor Jordan talked about, or whether you're not, the season's over and we're entering into a new season. And as I was praying about it, the Lord led me to Matthew 5. And I feel like this is the call for this moment in this season we're entering into after the elections. And in Matthew 5, verse 13, it says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, we give you this service right now. Holy Spirit, come. We open our hearts to hear what you're speaking to us right now in this moment. We open our hearts to receive your word, to carry it with us, and to go forth and obey what you're asking us to do. Lord, we thank you for the power that's in your word, and we thank you for the empowerment of your Spirit right now. Amen. All right, so we're going to kind of break down the scripture here a little bit this morning and kind of go through it real slow. What I want to do, though, is I want to start in reverse order, because this verse talks about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But I want to talk about being the light of the world for a moment. And as I was meditating on this scripture, I noticed something that I hadn't ever noticed before. When I've read this scripture, we read through the Bible every year, I've read it and I've read it and I've read it. I remember as a kid singing the song, This Little Light of Mine. Any of y'all remember that song, right? Any of you munchkins know that song? Jalen? What has happened? Why did the Stolbergs not know this song? See, this song is ingrained in my memory and in my heart because it would stress me out. I was always wondering, like, is my light shining? If I don't tell those kids who are doing something bad over there, is my light not shining? Am I hiding it under a basket? I was always questioning my actions, especially when I sang this song. But When we read what the verse says, it says, you are the light of the world. There's one little word in there that is so powerful, and is the word the. That word, the light, the, is an exclusive word. It means that we are the only light in this world today. See, it's interesting because Jesus in John 8 and 9, he talked about how he's the light of the world. But when we receive Jesus, we become that light. Jesus is no longer physically in this earth with his body. He has given us to be the representatives here in this earth. Now just take a second and think about that. Each one of us here who are his followers have a responsibility. We are that light in the world around us. We bring that light to the people and the circumstances around it. It's such, the gravity of this statement struck me. We are the only light that many people at our jobs, in our schools, will ever see. Are we shining that light? So Jesus goes on, and I love what Jesus does in so many of his statements. He gives pictures when he makes the statement. So he says, you're the light of the world. Do you take a lamp and do you hide it under a basket? No, you take a lamp and you put it on a lampstand. Well, back in the day, they had clay pots filled with oil that they would light, and that's what they would use in their homes. And they would have different spots throughout the home that they would take that clay pot that was lit and set it up so it could light the entire room, okay? That's what Jesus is specifically referencing in this scripture. But another amazing thing about the Bible is that there's different symbols all throughout scripture that represent things. And the lampstand is a picture of the church. So we see different things, like if you're reading along in the Old Testament, you'll be reading through and like some of this stuff doesn't make any sense, but all of a sudden, when you see the deeper meaning behind something like a lampstand, it speaks to us here today. So the lampstand in scripture represents the church. You can see that in Revelation 2 and 3, where the lampstand is talked about in John's vision, and it is a picture of the church. So what Jesus, he's talking to his followers, he's talking to his church. He uses a picture of a lampstand. So I want to take a second here, and I want to break down what this lampstand is and what this looks like, okay? So we're going to zoom back in time a little bit. We're going to look at when God gave the tabernacle to Moses. So the tabernacle was this big tent that he gave the people of Israel to worship him in, to come and meet with him, okay? It was divided into three different sections, okay? There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the most holy place, okay? Or the holy of holies. Only the high priest, once a year, with a sacrifice, could go into the most holy place. So that was exclusive. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God's glory was. There was a veil that separated it between the most holy and the holy place. What we're going to do is we're going to focus in a little bit on that holy place, because there was three things in that holy place. So I had the altar of incense up against that veil there. You had the lampstand, which is the picture we're going to look at here for a moment. And then you had the table with the showbread on it, or the bread of the presence, okay? So this lampstand is a picture. If the lampstand represents the church, it's a picture of our spiritual lives here today. So let's talk about this lampstand. Now, this lampstand wasn't like the candelabras that we see today, where you take a wax candle and you set it on top of something and it just sits there and burns. This lampstand was made out of pure gold, and it had a big branch in the middle. And then three branches on this side, three branches on that side, came off this main branch in the middle. So there was seven branches total, okay? These branches had channels in them and bowls that contained the oil that was used to burn to light the lampstand with the wicks, right? Here's the thing about the lampstand. So if this is a picture of us, The lampstand was the only light that shone in the holy place. Just like we, as the church, as his people, are the only light that shine here in this world. Now, that lampstand was filled with oil. Oil in the Bible is another picture. So when you're reading through, you see lampstands, you see oils, you can think about what God's really saying and how it applies to our lives. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So that lampstand was full of the Holy Spirit, had a wick in it, and lit on fire so that it could produce light. See, we, as his people, when we are full of the Holy Spirit and lit on fire by God, that's when we produce light to the world that is around us. Now, this lampstand had to be taken care of and tended, because as it was burning, it would use up that oil. You can see in 1 Samuel, where it's talking about the high priest Eli and the condition of how things were done in the tabernacle, it makes two statements that really stand out. It says that the word of God in Eli's day was rare, and that the light of the lampstand almost went out. It was burning very dimly. That lampstand wasn't tended to. So what that's saying is for our light to shine here in the earth, our lampstand has to be full. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have to be set on fire. Now, what's interesting is, do you remember John the Baptist's description of Jesus? He said that he would come and baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So daily, we need to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit to be able to produce light in the world that's around us. So that lampstand can grow dim like it was in Eli's day. But there's another interesting thing about this lampstand. Okay? You had the altar of incense at the veil that was separating the most holy and the holy place. You had the lampstand over here, and you had the table of showbread right across from it. And the Bible says that that lampstand was to light what was directly in front of it. So the purpose of the lampstand was to shine its light on the bread of the presence. Our purpose as Christians is to shine our light glorifying Jesus. Because Jesus, when he was here, he said that he is the bread of life. That's all we do when we shine our light, is we focus the light on Jesus and bring Jesus to people. Okay? So let's continue on here as we're looking in the verse. It said, Jesus said at the very end of that, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how do we shine our light? Our light is expressed through the good works that are fueled by the oil that is within us, the Holy Spirit that's within us. Now, what do you think of when you think of good works? I mean, I think it in my mind, I automatically go to things like volunteering with an organization or serving people or, you know, maybe reaching out and helping in the middle of a disaster. I remember a couple years ago when we had the flooding, we sent a crew up to, where was it? Fromberg, to help out with the flooding that had gone on there. We've done different things to acts of service. And how we do those things, those are all part of good works. But those aren't the only definition of it. I think about how we treat the poor in our daily lives. As we're living our life, as we're driving down maybe King and we see someone on the corner with a sign, how do we treat the poor? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean handing out money to everybody on the corner that we see. That may not be operating with a good work. But I had one situation. I was heading over to God's restaurant, Chick-fil-A, one afternoon. And I was going to go get my favorite meal. I get the deluxe chicken sandwich. I get waffle fries. I love that. I was so excited. I went and got this Chick-fil-A. My mouth was watering. I could smell it in my car. And I'm driving back to the church to come consume my glorious feast. And I see a young man on the corner there by Walmart. And then I got this feeling in my stomach. I was like, no, God, this is Chick-fil-A. This is your restaurant. This is your food. No, you couldn't be asking me. And so he was. So I pulled over real quick, and I see this young man, and I ask him, hey, are you hungry? Well, yes, of course he was hungry. So I went back to my car, and I handed him that wonderful meal that I really wanted to consume. And now my mouth is watering because we're talking about Chick-fil-A, and they're closed on Sundays. But I handed him my meal. And it's not just because I gave him some food or I did a religious work. The key to this is that I was prompted in my spirit because my lampstand was full. And all I did was shine a little bit of light in someone's life because the Holy Spirit prompted me to. It's not about going around and doing good things. It's about being led by your spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit within you to give in those right moments. I got an opportunity to pray with that young man. I don't know where he's at, but you know what? I know that some light was shed in his heart in that moment. Another way we shine our lights is through our relationships and those people around us. How do we treat and engage with those people? It's fascinating to me. So Paul is talking in Ephesians 5 and 4 and 5 in this stretch, and he's talking about relationships and how you relate to people, not having bitterness and malice and wrath towards one another. And in the middle of that, he talks about how we walk in the light. And he said, we are to walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true. See, the way we operate in our relationships can shine light around us. And it's interesting that there's the fruit of light. You know what else has fruit? The Holy Spirit. Who produces the light? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So what is the fruit of the light? It's the fruit of the Spirit. So that means the fruit of the Spirit can be reflected through us in our relationships and how we handle and treat each other, how we handle that coworker at work who never seems to know what to do in their job responsibilities and are always coming to you asking for your help when you've got your own stuff to get done. Or it could be reflected in patience. When you're going through Costco with your children hanging off your cart, knocking over the Cinnamon Toast Crunch stands. Jalen's laughing because he knows how that goes. I have a hard time reflecting patience in that moment. You can ask Jalen. God is working on me. But that's how we treat each other in our relationships will reflect and shine the light of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He also said, you are the salt of the earth. Now, these are very interesting pictures, especially salt. Salt, as I think about it, can do two things. Salt flavors and salt preserves. So when we look at what Jesus is saying here about salt flavoring, he's saying that we, God's people, are flavoring the earth to make it pleasing to God. We are bringing flavor to the earth. What we are also doing is that we are holding back God's final judgment on the earth. We are holding back God's ultimate plan because what is he doing? He's extending grace and mercy to those who are lost in darkness. Think about that for a second. If we're not here, the earth is left with those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord. That's why the final judgment comes. But because of his grace and his mercy, we are still on this earth because it's giving them time to turn to Jesus and turn to the Lord. That's why he said the gospel will be preached in all the earth and then the end will come. It's because the church is keeping back that judgment and giving them a chance. I don't know why God chooses to work through people. It's his infinite wisdom and his mercy that he does it. But that's what he has chosen to do. So that reflects the responsibility that we have here in the earth. See, the second thing that salt does is that salt preserves. Now, back in the day, when my dad was a child, Lewis and Clark still hadn't gone to look at the Louisiana Territory yet. Sorry, Dad, I could have used what they said as a kid where you're as old as dinosaurs, but I thought I would be nice on that. So back in the day, they would take, on long journeys, they would take meat and pack it with salt to preserve that meat so that they could go on the journey. What is that salt doing? That salt is holding back the corruption of that flesh. Our purpose as salt here in the earth is to resist the corruption of wickedness and the evil one here in the earth. We have a purpose to resist the fullness of evil and rebellion from manifesting in this moment. So we are preserving the earth. Not only are we holding back the corruption, because it's not like we're trying to just rein in and keep the corruption from happening. What we are doing to hold back that corruption is we are bringing the victory of Jesus Christ into wherever we are. See, if you've been bought with the blood, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, when he died at the cross, he defeated everything the enemy was trying to do. He defeated every scheme, every purpose, every plan. The enemy has no more power because Jesus is the victorious one. He holds the victory. And because of that, when we make him our Lord and our Savior, we receive that victory into our lives. Now we have a responsibility to bring that victory everywhere we go. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, I thought of the picture. You know, ice melt salt? You guys sprinkle that out on the ice? Have you ever done it on big chunks of ice? And what happens with that ice melt salt is that it ends up getting all the way through that piece of ice and creating a channel surrounding where that grain of salt was. It takes the area around it and melts the ice, the conditions around it. That's what we do when we bring the victory of Jesus into our situations, is that we bring that victory that he bought for us into every circumstance and situation we walk into. Now, Jesus said that salt that has lost its flavor is what? Good for nothing. Now, think about the gravity of that statement. If he's talking to the church, if he's talking to his people, if we don't have the flavor of salt, if we're not operating as salt should, we are then good for nothing. It grieves me to say this, but I think there are some places that are called churches in our nation here today that have lost their flavor and are no longer good for anything. As I look at the Old Testament and the different pictures that I was thinking about where to go with salt, I thought of a relationship that I think reflects an example of someone who is salt and someone who is salt that has lost his flavor. And I think if we zoom back in time and we go look at that relationship between Abraham and Lot, we can see what salt looks like in situations and circumstances, and we can see what someone who has lost his flavor looks like. And the first one that comes to my mind is when Abraham and Lot, they're in the land of Canaan, and things are good, they're prospering, they're growing. That you could look at it as their businesses are growing, and then there starts to be conflict between the two. So Abraham approaches Lot, and Abraham says, hey, choose which way you want to go. I'm going to give you the preference. You pick where you want to go. I'll go the opposite direction so that there's no more conflict. See, here's an interesting thing. Someone who is light, we talked about relationships. Someone who is light is going to prefer others, show them love and honor them. Someone who is salt in the earth is going to humble themselves. Lot wasn't the one God gave the promise to. Abraham was. But Abraham positions himself in humility, says, Lot, you choose. So he gives them the opportunity. Which direction are you going to go? They make the decision. Lot shows where his heart really is at. He heads off down towards Sodom. He looks at it and says, oh, that's fertile. That's easy ground to make grow. That city is interesting. He heads off that way. So he heads towards Sodom. You can see the flavor's already leaving the salt because of the direction he's pursuing. Abraham goes off the other direction. God's blessing goes with him. Okay? The one who has lost their flavor heads towards the world and the things of the world. So let me ask you a question real quick. Where's your time being invested? Where are your pursuits being invested? Are you going after the world? Or are you going after what God has called you to? So the second story that pops into my mind as we look at this is when Abraham's just doing his thing, living his life, and all of a sudden he gets this a call that Sodom's been captured, and Lot has been captured with him. So what does Abraham do? He gets up and goes. See, again, he's looking outward. He's not focused on himself like Lot was to go after Sodom. He's looking outward. So he goes up, he gets up, he gets his crew, and they go and they conquer this guy who conquered Sodom. He gets everything back for them. See, Lot, in his flavorless state, got captured and put in bondage just like the rest of the people in Sodom. He got led into bondage. See, when we lose our flavor, we get led into bondage. What did Abraham do in this moment? He brought victory into his situation. He established the victory around him. And he didn't just do it for himself. He did it for those who had been held captive. That's what salt does. The other interesting thing that Abraham did in that moment is that he told the king of Sodom, who wanted to give him all this wealth, make him rich, I believe, it's just my thinking, but I believe that the king of Sodom was trying to influence Abraham to get a hook into Abraham so that he had a hook, just like he did in Lot, he had a hook into his wealth, into who he was, to lead him down the path that Lot did. Abraham stood up, and he used the voice that God had given him, the communication that God had given him, and he told him, no, this is how I'm going to live. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and he said, no, you keep your stuff. I'm good. He drew a line. See, for us to be salt in the earth today, it may mean drawing a line with the voice that God has given us. It may mean drawing a line with the realm and the communication that we've been given to communicate, no, this is the victory that we know, and it's Jesus. The last thing I see is the destruction of Sodom. You can see in that story how Lot had been completely overrun, decimated in this situation, because his response when the men are trying to get into his house to get to the angels, his response is, no, hang on. I'll give you my virgin daughters. You can do whatever you want with them. Here, have them. Don't hurt these guys. He had become so influenced by the thinking of Sodom that he was willing to sacrifice his daughters to appease the society around him. Abraham, on the other hand, what is his response to the destruction of Sodom? He gets on his face, and he begins to have a conversation with God, starting with 50. God, if there's 50 righteous people, he whittles it down to 10. So what does Abraham do? See, this is the mark of someone who's salt. He prayed. He interceded. See, interceding means to stand in the gap for someone. And think about this. He wasn't just interceding for Lot, his family. He interceded for the entire city. That's like interceding for San Francisco. Like, in the craziness that we see in that town now. So Abraham chooses to stand in the gap, again, looking outward at the people in Sodom, at Lot. Now I wonder, maybe he did a little calculation in his head. Maybe he sat there and thought, okay, so I've got Lot and his wife and his daughters, and then the daughters and the boys that they marry. Okay, so that comes out to be 10. I don't know how he came at 10. I don't know why he stopped at 10. Bible doesn't tell us that. But what I do know is that God was willing, because of one man's intercession, if there was 10 righteous people in Sodom, he was going to save the entire city of Sodom. We could say it like this. Because of 10 grains of salt, the city of Sodom was going to be saved. I wonder what would happen. What do we got, 100 people here in the service or so? I wonder what it would look like for a region, for an area, for a city, if 100 grains of salt stood in the gap, prayed for the leaders, not just the elected officials, but the leaders that are all throughout our government, our cities, our areas. Let me ask you a question. This is something that really convicted me as I was looking at this. When was the last time you prayed for your child's principal or their teacher? When was the last time that you prayed for the student or the council, the board, the school board? When was the last time you prayed for your boss? See, those people, we are the light. They're living in the darkness. Are we going to stand as salt and intercede for them? All right, I'm gonna close it out with this. I'd like everybody to stand with me real quick. We're gonna land the plane here. But as I was reading this scripture and meditating on what Jesus was saying to his people, these two phrases stuck out at me. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." That's very personal. Yes, he's talking to his church. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to the global church. That's why he has sprinkled salt, the salt of his people all around the globe. He's talking to his church. But this is a personal call too. He said, "You are the light of the world." You and I are called to be flavor, to shine our lights. So I was meditating on this, and something really stood out to me. Have you ever wondered why it's the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Why there's two different words used there? You know, I've never really thought about that. And I don't know that this is the specific reason why God did it, but this is the thought that occurred to me as I looked at it. Earth means land. It's the terra firma. It's the land that we're on. But in that definition of earth, it talks about boundaries and territory. It's defining the boundaries of land. And see, when it talks about earth, it's the globe. But it also talks about the universe and the order and the harmonious arrangement of the stars and the heavens. So now when I read that, you know where my mind goes? Our universe is kind of like a clock. It rotates and it moves on a prescribed schedule. You can tell where constellations are based in time because it executes and it moves and it circulates. So this morning, I feel like in this time after the elections, God is saying to us very personally, "You are the salt in that defined area that I've called you to. You have jobs, you have relationships and people that you influence, you have areas that only you touch, and I've called you specifically to be the salt in that area. And I have called you to be that light in this moment. We are in this moment of time for a reason. It's not by chance. It's not because this is where we fell. God has orchestrated, just like he did when he spoke the stars and the heavens into existence. He knew the timing of the universe to where the constellations would be when Jesus was born, just like he knows right now when he spoke it that we would be in this moment and that he would have called us to be light and salt. So this morning, Holy Spirit, we're asking you right now, what are you saying to us? What area have you given us to bring your flavor, the flavor of your kingdom, the flavor of your ways into? Holy Spirit, we're opening our hearts. Speak to us right now. See, here's the thing about it. It's not one size fits all when it comes to the territory that God has called you into. Yes, we all may be in Billings. God has given you specific relationships as assignments to be salt in. God has called you specifically to carry that light. What it looks like for me looks different for you. God's called me to use my voice in ways that may be a little different than the way he's called you to use your voice. That doesn't change the value of it. We have to understand the responsibility of what God's asked us to do. Holy Spirit, right now, move in our hearts. Holy Spirit, reveal to where you want us to speak, to shine your light, to release the power of your Holy Spirit. And right now, Lord, if we've missed it in any way, if we have missed opportunities, if we repent right now, and Lord, we ask in this moment, lead us and guide us, open the doors. We lean back on the power of your Holy Spirit to direct us in what you're calling us to do in this moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This morning, as we're closing out, if you have not surrendered your life to the one who gives light, Jesus, completely and wholly, if you've not given control of what you're doing over to him, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I'd like for you after service to come and meet with me here at the altar. We're going to pray. We're going to have people up here for you to come and get prayer, receive prayer for anything that you've got going on. But if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, I want to meet with you personally. And I want to pray with you because it is so vital in this hour that we know the light and that we bring it to others. So if you guys have anything going on in your lives and you want prayer, come up to the front. We'll pray with you. Otherwise, we love you guys. We appreciate you guys coming out, and we will see you guys next week. Amen.